Okay, take your Bible tonight and turn with me, if you will. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to read about verses 1 through 5 in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. May we pray. Father, Lord, I approach this book with great reverence. I believe it all my heart. If God was here and I stand in front of him for what we need in this life, it'd be this book, because I believe it's your word. And I thank you, and I approach it, Lord, with great reverence and trust as I look into it. And I thank you, the Holy Spirit, it makes it sweet and makes it real to my heart. I just wish to God I could get it across as much as what I feel. But I can't do it without your help. Holy Spirit, I believe anyone who comes, who wants to hear, God will bless them. But I can't, and neither can you do anything for anyone who don't want to hear. So I pray you'd help us that want to hear tonight and listen attentively, that we may understand God's will and purpose for our lives. We find it as God speaks to our heart about himself, about who we are, and our relationship to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be reading about just a few verses here. Before we do, though, I want to go back. And so far, we've been talking about this perfect alignment, spirit, soul, and body. And then also God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The spirit and soul are intangible. We talked about that last week. The eternal and the house in our body, which is tangible and which is temporal. Our body is designed to be used in this life. When I look at you and you look at me and we look at ourselves in the mirror, we know these bodies have been designed for us to live here. They can't live anywhere else without help in this universe. But we can live here in this body, on this little planet. Also, we know this body is not going to be in the presence of God in heaven one day. We're going to leave it behind when we leave this world, either through the exodus of death or through the rapture, which will be changed. Our body is designated to be used in this life, and when we die, like I said, we leave it behind. It goes to the dust. If the Lord should come and we're changed in rapture, then we will be changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, this body is for our earthly dwelling here. Then some people have questions from time to time and say, well, you know, I know we're going to have a glorified body one day, but I find that you don't get the glorified body to the rapture. That's absolutely true. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then what's going to happen? Are we spirit floating around with no sense of where we're at, so forth, when we die, those who have gone on to be the Lord down through the years, and they left this body and their soul and spirits present with him, what's happening there? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul goes into this, whether we can understand it completely or not, we can understand it some, when he says, for we know. Now, Paul says, we know. And by the way, this occasion here, he didn't say, I know. He said, we know that if a Christian, and to be born again as a Christian, understands this book as God reveals it, there's some things you can know about the hereafter now. We may not be able to explain it exactly like everybody can understand it, but we understand enough that we understand what's going to happen. And he says, we know that if our earthly house, I'm looking at yours, you look at me, you're looking at mine, this is my earthly house, and what you're living in is your earthly house. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, God is telling us between here and this life, when we leave this body, until the rapture takes place, we're not just floating around with no concern about where we're at. There is a type of house he's got us in. There's a type of body that we go. He didn't go no detail. He just says the time we leave this earth until the time that we get our glorified body, we're not in a no man's land. We are in a specified type of body until he gets us to the rapture where we'll get the glorified body. And he's going to take up those who have died and bring them back to this earth, the last place they were at, wherever it's at, and they're going to be raised in a glorified body, and then we which are alive will be changed in a glorified body, and then from there on, life will be different than it is between the time that we leave this earth until the time of the rapture. It don't mean that there's going to be a bad time in here. It's just the fact time will pick up again, or at least eternity will pick up again. There's no reward for anyone given from here, death, until the rapture. This is a time, there's no rewards, there's no works. We don't find anything about this time other than being in the presence of God. But immediately when the rapture takes place, we see a lot of things happening from there on out. We see, we're tested in the sense of tried as far as rewards are concerned. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb. We go and get the crowns. Those who have worked for the Lord will get certain crowns and be able to lay them at His feet. There's a lot of things that takes place after the rapture, but from the time we draw our last breath until the rapture takes place, here's the type way that Paul explains this. Now, interesting. He says, for in this house here that God's talking, this building, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. May I say something? I don't see much of this earnest desiring today. I there were times that way. We're getting so used to this life that many times people live as if they want to live here all the rest of eternity. Because if you understood what Paul is saying, if you have an earnestness to be with the Lord, you're going to be doing something for Him. We're not going to be relaxed. Because we realize if that earnest is there, there's something doing in our heart and life that's causing us to realize if we leave this life without doing anything for the Lord, and we expect to see Him because there's an earnest in our heart to see Him. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, the average person says, you know, I believe it's about time for the Lord to come back. They're not really looking for Him. The average person. Because if they were, things would be different. Can you not see that? Don't you know that every day we get up would be different if we were really earnestly looking for the return of Christ? I'll tell you what. Let me give an example. If you knew, and I knew that tomorrow at 10 o'clock you were going to die, and you knew the fact was true, absolutely true, that from the day to tomorrow you got your life, but at 10 o'clock tomorrow you were going to die, or I was going to die, my life would be different. It'd be different. In the sense, not that I would change anything much in what I'm doing now, but I'm saying that'd be different because I'd do more, and I'd be looking because I knew when that happens, I'm going to stand for God. And years ago, that touched my heart because God reminded me, I may not live to tomorrow. I better be doing it now. And these are little things that God touched my heart years ago when we were contemplating what to do, keep going like we were, or surrender to the place that we could just step out by faith and have to trust God. And I'm so glad that God gave us a victory to do that, because that's the way it is, folks. If I knew tomorrow at 10 o'clock I was going to die, it wouldn't make a difference. It'd make a difference to you. I guarantee you'd be in the book more. You might be trusting. I know we'd be trusting God more, because there'd be a fear to move us to trust God more and want to know more about that life than we know now. But God says, you don't have a promise of tomorrow. They said, prepare to meet God. So that means in my daily routine, I've got to be sure that everything's right. I got to be sure I'm doing what I can do most for the Lord. I got to be sure my record's kept good. I've got to be sure my giving is what it ought to be. Because to stand before God and be classed as a robber is to lose rewards. There's so many. What I'm saying, most average, even Christians, we know the world's not looking for the Lord, but most Christians, average, are not groaning looking for Him. Because it changed the way we live if we were. Notice he said, if so be that being naked we should not be found, being clothed we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. What Paul is saying, his life has been so given to God now that he groans to be in the presence of God. But he also realized, as long as he's in this life, he's got to be occupying for the Lord. And this, he gives us understand what's going to happen when we die, but he's also telling us what's happened for those who have a hungry to serve the living God here. Now, he that had wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also had given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, Do you really believe that you see the average Christian in this life desiring to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord? Because if you did, it'd be a change. I think Satan has duped us all to the place that being with God is not what it really is. And we just think that every problem we have is going to be changed and going to be taken. And it will be. But we've got a lot to give account to God for as children of God. This book is full of it. It's full of what God tells us. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about our works being tried by fire, even in heaven. And then he goes on and he says, wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. There's the key right there. We labor in this, whatever we're doing, we're always making sure that whether I'm here or take one step and be in glory, there's not much difference. I'd be accepted. That's the only thing that matters anyhow, isn't it? That we be accepted to him. You say, wait a minute, I'm going to be accepted because of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're not talking about inheritance. We're not talking about family being delivered because we're saved. We're talking about what happens when we get there. We do go through the beam of seed. We do go before the place where God passes out rewards and so forth. So what I'm saying to you, this body is for our earthly dwelling now. But there's going to be a type tabernacle between the day we die and the day that, if we do go through the extra death, and the day the rapture takes place before we get the glorified body. Now, as I look at what happened in Adam and Eve and see what happens to us because we're descendants of him, in the beginning, we said last week, Adam and Eve's life was not like it is now. Our life is entirely different than what Adam and Eve's life was to begin with. As a matter of fact, our life is a lot much different. I'm not talking about culture and other. I'm just talking about life as a human being is different because of sin than even what happened in Adam and Eve's day after they sinned. They felt the consequence of it, but there's a lot of things that we brought down through the ages that's worse than just what. See, Adam and Eve only did one sin when they were cast out of the garden. Think what we've done. After that, I'm sure there was many things they had to do because their conscience wasn't the same as it was before. And I'm talking about this thing when it comes to you and I. We're talking about man, his spirit, soul, and his body. How they interact to make who we are as we look at ourselves in the flesh in a mirror sometimes. So Adam was perfect line with God. We talked about God the Father, where you had him up here in your mind, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We talked about, Tyler stood here the other day, as the spirit of man, the soul, and Brother Tyson was the flesh. That's a perfect alignment. But what's happened now, this alignment was perverted through Satan's influence. And we've been cut off from God. That means we're dead in trespasses and sin. When Adam sinned against God, and he did it by choice. He wasn't deceived. He did it by choice. We don't even find when Eve failed by deception that we were cut off. Only time we find is when Adam, by choice, and God cut us off. That means now that man is wandering, separated from God, and he has only his spirit that in turn, which now is dead because there's no life with God, and he has his flesh, and he's in the middle with the conscience of the soul wandering in this earth, making decisions many times that leaves God out, even though he might think he's trying to put God in. See, we don't know how to put God in until we've been quickened again, until we've been made alive. That's what this world doesn't understand. God is just not something you can play with. That word you say, well, I trust today, Lord, things are pretty bad. Then next week, things are good. Well, it don't matter as much. That's not, God doesn't play that way. That's not the way he does things. And so again, this alignment was perverted through Satan's influence. The soul began to assert itself over the spirit and obey the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the spirit now knows nothing more than just the natural man. We're going to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at that. He knows what little he's learned about, Adam's learned about God, why he walked with him in the cool of the day and why there was life, is there. But now the spirit is moving more fast when it comes to himself and the flesh, because the flesh is controlling him now more than the spirit's controlling him. And the flesh, it does that because it's fallen. It always interests me that the tabernacle we're living in, God says, never going to come in my presence when you get to heaven. When I take you out of there, it's going back to the dust where I made it from. And the new creation in Christ is on the go to heaven. And here's the thing. If the new creation in Christ is not taking place, the one who denies Christ And God is going back to the dust also, and they're going into a place of eternity, which in turn God has prepared for the devil and his angels, and he calls it, whatever the world may say, he calls it hell, and he calls it the lake of fire. And by the way, he's not changing it because we think we're smarter than we were 100 years ago. He's not going to change it. It's Bible, and it'll stay that way. So now, contaminated by sin, the direct link to God has been broken. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, you talk to the average person on the street today, and they'll tell you they don't think they've been broken off from God. They believe God is the God of love, and by the way, he is, but not the way they think he is. If the average person on the street's not saved thinks that God is the God of love, that means they think no matter what happens, when the end of time comes, God will love them enough that he won't send them to hell, if there is one. Man alive, I'm glad I'm saved from it because I know there's one. I'm glad I'm saved from the lake of fire because I know there's a lake of fire. Someone said, no, you don't. You never seen it. No, but my God has told me about it. And my God is not a God on a stick somewhere or another to bow down to. My God is a God who can think, talk, and tell us what we need to know. That's our God, ladies and gentlemen. And the thing about it is we need to understand that this world has no idea about who the real God is. Now, again, when I see after the fall, the soul became more assertive. Now, the soul was asserted in before the fall, but he had a direct line to God. He was being pumped from God those things that were right. And boy, you know how I know that? Because Adam and Eve was looking for joy to see God come down and talk to them. Communicate, we talked about that last week. There was a joy that he would come down and carry a conversation with him. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, there's a joy to read this book, which is the Word of God. I can't imagine what it'd be if I'd sit down and talk to him. I can't imagine what it would be. This is wonderful. That's got to be extraordinary to have God in person and sit down and talk to him face to face. To be in a position where you could talk to him and he talked back to you without any condemnation whatsoever. That's the way Adam and Eve were before they fell. And the sign we see that when he came down after the fall, they run and hid. Wonder why. What made the difference between the time they didn't run and hide and they did? They were cut off from God. But why would they all of a sudden feel that way? Because in their conscience, you see, they left innocent and went into a state of consciousness as a dispensation. And in that consciousness, there was that fear. Knowing something. Have you ever been somewhere and you know something is not just right? Someone was telling the other day they were somewhere and they just felt when they just something just won't right. Just can't put it. And all of a sudden they saw what it was. And the conscience probably helped them from getting in trouble. Now all of us have felt that sometimes. Maybe it didn't come out as much as we thought it would, but we felt, I can't put my finger on it. But something just, I guarantee you that when Adam and Eve fell, though they might not have known a whole lot at that time, they knew they were not in relationship with God. They were in a state of consciousness. And they began to know what is right and what is wrong. And in that state, they were confused. And after the fall, the soul became more assertive. As man entered in the disposition of his conscience, man was left to himself to decide what is right and wrong. And here he is. And you know, by the way, the Bible teaches us there's people that's doing that which is wrong, call it right, has been since that day. What causes that? They don't have illumination from the real God. And so here they come up to something and they say, you know, there's got to be, look at this terrible thing and look at this, something's got to be wrong and something's got to be right. And they don't have the ability to understand, unless it's just a general thing, and understand, hey, if somebody comes up and shoots a neighbor, we know that's wrong. And if we call, why? Because that puts fear that someone may shoot us. We can weigh that out. But we have no one to turn to understand what causes that. We spend millions of dollars trying to figure out what causes people to do things. And we think we're getting hit in life. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me, if you will. Chapter 2. I'm talking about man, his soul and his spirit, and how it works in us. Most of the time, we don't hear anything like this. We'd like to put it in general, but we're slowing down in slow motion and looking at what's the difference between that when it comes to happen in our life, who we are. We know 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches us that we are spirit, soul, and body. That's the line the Bible puts it, and that's directly the line that comes from God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. They're equal, but in this line, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and then our spirit is next. And then it is in 1 Thessalonians that he tells us the spirit of man, the soul of man, and the body. The body is the furthest one from God. And what happens now, the spirit and soul is floating around. I mean, the spirit and body is floating around the soul. Watch what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in verse 10, but God has revealed them in us, talking about the things we not see, ears not heard, seen, so forth. God has revealed them to us by his spirit. For the spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, how has he been revealed it? By his spirit. Because these who he's revealed it to have been quickened. Go to Ephesians 2 and you'll find that. Been made alive in the Lord. He's given him his Holy Spirit. And it's by his spirit that he reveals these wonderful truths that eyes not seen, ears not heard, has never entered into the heart of man. And man walks around by, what someone said, over 7 billion now on the face of the earth. And yet, most of those people walking around don't understand what it is that God is saying. He's revealed to us who have been saved. How did he do it? He said, by his spirit. Notice in verse 11, but what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, doesn't that tell you something? I told you we're cut off. I was born cut off my mother's womb. The day, September 27, I was made alive. Now, that tells me that from the time that I was born until I was made alive, and if I had been even older, and I was old enough to know that, but if I'd been even older, there'd been more things involved, the things that I learned would be because what knoweth man the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, I can learn intellectually as I studied, wherever my IQ's at. There's certain things that may take me longer, but I can learn. But when it comes to conversing to each other, it's spirit of man, the spirit of man. And therefore, I have cut off from God. So we're looking for answers to the problems we have in this life, but we never call it sin. The natural man never calls it sin. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. He sees himself having a problem, but he doesn't see himself as a sinner. Notice what he said. He said again that he would say that for man knoweth not the things of men, things in the plural, men. I guess that's what we converse back and forth. Well, we can be smarter. We can do things. Hey, we can go to the moon and be loved. But, you know, you can go to the moon. We can, if God doesn't come back for us, we could be traveling space way beyond the moon and still be lost. It doesn't mean that we're in God's image. In a fallen condition, we can progress and be successful in a lot of ways. And you see that. Look today compared to what it was 100 years ago. Look today compared to what it was 500 years ago. And see, we come from every state of life in history. You see, there's advancement, but we always get a little better, a little better, a little better. I mean, you take when Columbus came, it took many days to get over here on those three little ships, didn't it? And just a few years after that, ocean liners came in. A few hundred years after that, ocean liners came. We can move a little faster. The next thing you know, we were able to make those liners move faster, bigger, haul more. And then we ended up being able to fly. Look at today. Every generation, knowledge is increasing now, and God said it wasn't the last day, more so in the early days. Notice what he said, that we know the things which are things of man, say the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but watch this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Tell me, when did you receive the spirit of God? Tell me, when you got saved, when you were born again. God promises the Holy Spirit at the day we get saved. So he said, here again, now we receive not the spirit of the world. He said, listen, you already got the spirit of the world, the fact you were born that way. You converse to men and women through communication, and all you've got is the spirit of the world as you go through with the intellectualism of the soul. And what happens most of the time is the communication with each other, but we live in the pleasure of the flesh more than anything else. Even if we gain knowledge enough to do better things and have better things, we're still trying to pacify the flesh. How many times do you say, boy, I need some rest? The flesh is telling you, you need to tend to me a little bit. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen. We're still trying to pacify the flesh. And that's what Paul is telling us when he talks about these wonderful words. He said to again, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then notice he says, which things we also we speak, not in words when man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and you can put things on there. He said, this is not man's wisdom. It may enhance man's wisdom because of the wisdom of God, but you're not going to get from man's wisdom what you get from God. That's the reason. You see, man's wisdom will lead wherever you're at in a culture to be religious and follow idols, and even give their children alligators and things at times, thinking they're appeasing their God. That's man's wisdom. Do you believe that? I do. A man goes down and has a whole tribe of generation bow down to a totem pole. That's man's wisdom. Somehow or another, he's conveyed in communication that thing somehow has power in it. And you've got all groups of people, sometimes hundreds of people and tribes of people and groups of people that do those things. I remember when I had the privilege to go to Holy Land years ago and take a group with us. I will never forget it. I can see that thing now. They had a big statue going into the Vatican in one of the rooms of Peter. And I noticed that one of the big toe was gone. And I asked the guy, why in the world is that big toe? Why is it not there? He said, it's been kissed off. He said, people literally have kissed that toe through the years and kissed it, wore it, slammed off. And they wouldn't put it back at that time. Now, somebody had to tell them that was a necessary thing in their religious atmosphere. Why other reason would they kiss it? It didn't taste good. It was made out of some kind of stone or some kind of granite or something that tastes good. What else would they do it? They felt that this was something that somehow or another would appease God. By showing respect to someone that's supposed to be St. Peter, you know, which was used of God. And so here, he says again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know those things. Now he said, which we also speak, he said, not in words of man's wisdom. I like that. It's not degrading man's wisdom. He just said there's some things about God you can't talk about in man's wisdom. It's got to be given from God in God's wisdom to the spirit of man so he can analyze it in such a way. And even when he talks about it, he's mocked, it don't upset him. That's the thing the world can't understand. You exalt Jesus Christ because you know who he is. And the world mocks and calls you everything in the book. And they just can't understand why is it that we are like we are. Because we know it's so. By the way, we feel for those people. I do. I feel for people who are so blind cannot see who Jesus Christ is. Folks, it's the only way you're going to get to know God. This is the only way. And you and I don't have the power to make it. We only have words. God hasn't used words from us, but what we know in this book to tell someone how to be saved, to be born again, so the Holy Spirit can do its job. And then he goes on, and notice he will, in verse, he said, are freely given, which of God, that we might know the things were freely given. Then watch this, as he looks about, again, which things we also speak, not in words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches us. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then verse 14 tells us why the natural man. The natural man, the unsaved, unborn man in the sense of spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that gives me something for soul to try to win souls. I'm talking about this man understanding my soul, spirit, and body in relationship to God, who's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He says to me when I go to someone and I knock on the door or I try to talk to him about the Lord, and like I've had told me many times, well, not many times, a few times a year, please leave, hit the road, there's a street, as I did up here in this trailer park one time, one Saturday afternoon, a few years ago when I was out witnessing, hit the street, and I kind of hesitated to it, and he put the door, he said, I told you hit the street, sir. And so I started, and I said, I'm going to leave a track here. And I started to put the track up and open the door again. He said, how many times I got to tell you hit the street? And I walked out to the street where that trailer was at, and I bowed down on that trailer right there. And I saw him looking through the window. And I prayed, God Almighty, help me understand this fellow. Help me understand him. I came home. This verse is a blessing because it says to me, when I don't understand why one will not listen to such great news as what God has done for you and I don't understand how a person can turn down something that will save their soul, someone who saved their soul for eternity. Then he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness. What I was telling him was foolish because in his will he acted to reject and not believe the words that I was saying. Therefore, that means he would not go to the book and let someone read words to him. And that's where God says, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, the Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He understood this verse. And God wants us to understand this verse to help us. It'd be easy to say, that's all right, bless your heart. Burst hell wide open then. That's all right with me. If you don't want to listen, no, that's not what you do. That's not what Jesus did, though he knew those people where they were going. He said, Father, forgive me. They know not what they're doing. He is our example. And he said here, but the natural man receiveth not of the thing of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolish unto him. And watch. Neither can he know them. You can't get a secret person in this world. Don't tell me I can't know about God. Have you ever talked, have you ever witnessed much to the Lord, about the Lord to someone? They'll let you think, hey, by the way, I'm amazed at what some of them say, people, how many Bible verses they can quote. When they were home, they had a godly mother somewhere or another that took them to church, and they learned all those Bible verses. They're in their mind. They can recite them, but it's not a heart thing. God says, the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's what I like about this thing. God says that they are spiritually discerned. That means that the enlightenment comes when the Lord Jesus Christ saves our soul and our time's gone. But these things become worse now for the person who's been cut off, who's born not saved. Things become worse until God wipes the slate clean. And that person starts over. In my case, it happened to be 19 years old. Now, hey, a young person 19 years old can accumulate a lot of stuff. A man 50 years old, not saved, can accumulate a whole lot of stuff and bring it over with him. And the only thing can wipe the slate clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has told us that. And he tells us this. The unsaved man's spirit becomes confused now and uncertainty because of the effect of sin. And he's wandering to man with the spirit of man, trying to get his answers and locking up with those who believe alike rather than seeking out who the true God is. And so as he becomes confused, here bad advice is given to the soul. And being contaminated by sin, it makes it impossible to please God. He don't know it. He thinks, hey, that person, by the way, I was told today in some foreign tribes, there's still people give their children thinking they please God. What makes a person do that? They think they're pleasing God. To them, they really feel that they're pleasing. But God says, without this slate being clean, without knowing who God is through Jesus Christ, they can't please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Bible. Hebrews tells us that. Again, so the only thing that would matter is the cross of Christ changes all that which we lost in Adam because of the second Adam, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Greatest need, this thought, and we'll quit. Greatest need today for us is not information, though we need it, but it's not greatest need. If it had been, God would send us an educator. The greatest need for us is not technology. If he had, he'd send us a scientist. The greatest need for us is not money. If he had, he could send an economist. The greatest need man has is forgiveness. And for that, you need a Savior. And that's who Jesus Christ is. And when I think of this wonderful thing, Christ did not come to feed people, though he did feed a lot of folks. That's not his main mission. It's not saying we should not, we try our best, but that's not the reason he came. He came to seek and save souls. He said that when he was here. Now somebody say, well, people say you seek and save souls, you don't care nothing about the... I didn't say that. I said he fed a lot. But that's his main mission. Hey, if all he came to seek was to feed people, he had a good economy and a good plan. He could feed everybody right on down to our age. He wouldn't have had to go to Calvary to feed people, would he? Could he not feed them before he went to Calvary? Sure he could. So why did he come? Why did he go to Calvary if that's the reason he came? Why didn't he just stay here and feed us all? We'd all been on a good government program, wouldn't we? No. He feeds the poor because he said, you're going to have the poor with you, and you need to look after them. But he said, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus was introduced into this world. He entered into this world by a birth. That was an event. Event simply says it comes from a Latin word into our English. It means coming. John 18, verse 37 says, to this end, Jesus said, I was born for this end, for purpose of redeeming souls. He said, for this cause came I in this world. As a man, a child was born. As God, a son was given, Isaiah 9. This is who we're talking about. I'm telling you, the cross of Christ changed this event for those who trust Christ. This cut off from Adam links us back through the second Adam, the last Adam, the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 15, where you and I could be linked back with God with a perfect alignment again. When I see this, Jesus never said, may I remind you, Jesus never said, in my opinion, as many scholars do. He didn't say, you know, this is my opinion. Scholars have to say that because they don't have all the complete answers. I'm talking about why the cross makes the difference. Jesus never had to say it as the prophet said years ago, thus saith the Lord. He didn't have to say that. Jesus said, but I say unto you, praise God, that means he's authority. That means he's God. He didn't just say that, you know, the prophets say unto you, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto you. The prophet spoke for God. Jesus spoke for God as God, because he was God. The scribe spoke by imitation. The prophet spoke by inspiration. Jesus spoke as God by incarnation. The Word of God himself was here. Jesus, hey, and I close. I've said it three times. This is it. I'm closing. Jesus, listen to me closely. Jesus did not say, I tell you the truth. He says, I am the truth. Amen. That's the reason I trust him. That's the reason I exalt him. That's the reason you will never hear anything here other than what relates to Christ, because he's everything. He's everything, or he's nothing. My Father, I approach this book. I reverence it. I exalt you. I give you glory. God bless your holy name. In these last days, we're hearing very little about who you really are. Please help us and guard our place here. Dear Lord, without this book, we wouldn't know you. But with this book, you tell us about ourselves. You tell us about you and what our relationship is. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.